Mark asked me before the meeting if I was going to keep him awake. I said, for the first 15 to 20 minutes, then you're on your own.
So if I see you sleeping, I'm going to call Bill back up here. He's going to get you back awake. So he might even make you stand up. I don't know. So I think I'd stay awake if it was me. But just in case, good to be with you tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 1 to get us started this evening. Mark, the first chapter. I'm looking forward to our time together tonight. And I do want to apologize. I was thinking, when I spoke on a Sunday night in July, afterwards we had watermelon. Spoke on a Sunday night in August, and afterwards we had ice cream. Speaking on a Sunday night in September, and sorry, you have to go to Wendy's, I guess. You're on your own tonight. On your own tonight, but 2 out of 3 isn't bad, right? So, okay. Good to see you out tonight. Mark chapter 1. We read in the first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. We come to the Word of God, and you're here on a Sunday night, and very likely you love God's Word, at least to some degree. It's likely that you can say in response to Peter's challenge in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that as newborn babes, we're to desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby, if indeed we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I trust you've tasted the graciousness of the Lord Jesus, and that you have a desire to be in the Word of God, that you may grow in the Word of God. You also can probably relate to the psalmist who in Psalm 19 and verse 10 wrote that the Word of God is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. But more than likely, as you think about your own experience in the Word of God, both privately and publicly, it's probably true that you have found, for your personal taste, that some parts of the Bible have proved to be tastier than others. Some parts tastier than others. I'm going to ask you tonight, not to raise your hand or call anything out, but just want you to think for a few moments about the different portions of the Bible, the different sections of the Bible. And as I mention these different sections, I want you just to kind of think back in your own experience and see if one or more of these have been especially difficult or tougher for you to stay in and read. So we're thinking really about kind of reading on your own through the Word of God, particularly now. But we know that the Old Testament starts out with history. Starts out in Genesis, and we stay there in the historical books, what we kind of consider the historical books, all the way through Esther. And that would be that first section of the Old Testament, the history section, mostly in narrative form. And then we come to what we call the poetry or the wisdom section, beginning with the book of Job and going through the book of Ecclesiastes. A very different section of the Word of God than you have in the narrative section, because this is more, again, it's more of a poetic style, and it's presented in the particular context of wisdom. And then we reach the third and final portion of the Old Testament, broadly speaking, and that's the prophetic book, starting with Isaiah, going through the end of the Old Testament in Malachi. And then we come to the New Testament. The New Testament, we can also say, is divided broadly into three sections. Again, we start with history. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts would be historical books, the life of the Lord Jesus in the first four, and then, of course, the history of the church, the beginning of the church, in the book of Acts. And then we shift not to what we might call wisdom literature, but really to letters. Letters written to local churches and individuals, starting with Romans and, of course, going through the little book of Jude. that last letter in the New Testament. Of course, we do have some letters in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's our final section of the Bible, and that is also a prophetic section. So you might say there's six sections that I've mentioned, so you might think in your mind, okay, as I look back at my own life's experience reading the Word of God, where have I found the most difficulty in sticking with it, staying there, gleaning from it, and feeling like it was really profitable for me? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to take a vote or anything, but I'm going to suggest something without knowing what you're thinking, what's in your mind. But I'm going to suggest that more than likely, the majority of people in the room tonight chose the prophetic books of the Old Testament as being the most difficult books to stay with, the most difficult section. Now, if I'm way off base, well, sorry for the next 40 minutes. But anyway, I think I'm probably pretty close on that. If not number one, I expect it might have been number two, because Leviticus wasn't a section by itself. But I want to look at tonight, we started out in the New Testament, but we're really going to be in the Old Testament tonight. We're going to be talking about the Old Testament. But I wanted to start here for connection's sake, but also because of the way that verse 2 begins with that little phrase, as it is written in the prophets. As it is written in the prophets. And then Mark, as he begins his account of the life of the Lord Jesus, what he calls here the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he begins with two quotations from the Old Testament. He quotes from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 and Isaiah 40 and verse 3. So really, as we look at our Old Testament writing prophets, we find that he begins this gospel by going from one end to the other. Isaiah, in our English Bibles, the first prophetic book of the Old Testament, all the way through that last book, Malachi. God used prophets in writing portions of his word, the Bible. Now, we know that there were prophets who were functioning before the writing prophets began their ministry. But we're going to be focusing on the prophets that God used in writing portions of his word. Now, as you think about the Old Testament prophetic books, and you think about the difficulty maybe that you've experienced, and again, I'm not talking about drawing a verse out here for application. You know, we all have some of our favorite verses from the Old Testament prophets, but I'm talking about looking at the books as a whole and really the section as a whole. So what I'd like for us to do is to undertake an overview of the prophetic books, and the aim is going to be to encourage us to spend more time in the prophetic books, knowing that it's very difficult. If you read through the Bible in a year or 2 years or 3 years or whatever, then you're reading through the prophets at some point. I'm doing a chronological through the Bible this year. My year actually starts in March. I know that's not a fiscal year or a calendar year, but that's just when I started several years ago reading through. And I'm doing a chronological Bible, and actually I'm in the prophets right now, which has been interesting as I've been thinking about this. But we're going to tonight just consider some opening thoughts to try to give us what we might call a bird's eye view of the writing prophets. Just looking down and getting an overview, trying to get our arms around this difficult section of the Bible to some degree, to have a little bit of working understanding of the Word of God. And so to do that, we're going to be looking at it under several different headings. First of all, we just want to consider the mission of the prophets. Now, as we think about the mission of the prophets, we're speaking here of both the prophets who spoke God's message and also those who wrote God's message. The ones who wrote God's message also spoke it as well. But we're going to be focusing again on these books in the Bible. There's 16 of them, by the way, and we'll speak more about that in a few moments. So first of all, we want to know that the mission of the prophets is that they were to speak to God for people. It's a very interesting little contrast with the priest. Of course, in the Old Testament, we have the prophets and the priests and the kings, those three offices that the Lord Jesus perfectly fulfills. But when we think about the office of the priest, main responsibility, not only responsibility, they did speak to people for God, but their primary responsibility was to represent people before God. They would bring the sacrifices. They would offer those on behalf of the people. They would come to God. They would speak to God on behalf of the people. The contrast with the prophets is they did just the opposite. Their main responsibility was to speak for God to the people. Just kind of the opposite, if you will. God had it covered both ways. Let's think for a moment as we think about their mission. Their mission, obviously, they were called prophets, so obviously they were to prophesy, okay? Just like an usher ushers, right? A prophet prophesies. That's what we would expect them to do. There's two aspects of this, and both aspects come from the word in the original languages. It can mean either one of these two things, and in the scripture, it means both of them. And you probably heard this before, many of you have. One aspect, the first aspect that comes to our mind when we think about prophets, whether it's in the Bible or in the Walmart checkout line, and we're looking at the National Enquirer, don't waste your time doing that. Take your Bible with you and look at the prophets in there if you want to look at a prophecy that's going to come true. But the first one is foretelling. Foretelling. You're telling something in advance. Before it happens, you're predicting the future. You're not predicting the future, but the person who's doing the prophesying is predicting the future. So as we look at these writing prophets, we're going to see that one of their responsibilities was to speak to the people for God about what was going to happen in the future. And we're going to see, I just mentioned it here, we'll look at it more closely later, but sometimes there would be a double fulfillment to those prophecies. There would be a near fulfillment. Something would happen in the very near future. Something that would allow the prophet to be tested whether or not he or she was actually a prophet. The writing prophets, all male prophets. But then a far fulfillment. Oftentimes they were speaking about things far in advance, things that have happened between them and us, and some things that have not yet taken place. So part of their responsibility in prophesying was foretelling as they spoke for God. The other can be called forthtelling. Forthtelling. Whereas foretelling is predicting the future, forthtelling is what we might call proclaiming the facts. In other words, God would give a message, and this man, in essence, would preach that message. He would proclaim that message. Orally, and also in this case of what we're going to be looking at, it would be written down. So that's the work of the prophets, the mission of the prophets, to speak to people for God. So as we read these Old Testament prophetic books, we know that the purpose, the mission on which they were sent, was to take what God gave them, whether it was about the future or it was about the present, and they were to speak that and write that, that people could be exposed to what God was wanting them to know. That's the mission of the prophets. Okay, now quickly, two divisions of the writing prophets. For some of you, this is very elementary. I hope you don't mind as we go through it. But I'm going to ask you to just flip back in your Bible a couple of books. You'll come to Malachi. And you want to keep maybe one finger there in the end of your Old Testament. And then just work your way back to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, and you can go back to Isaiah chapter 1, and we're just really going to kind of get a sense. You might even want to look in your Bible like I'm doing right here in mine right now. I've kind of got there, and I'm looking at that big section there. That section is roughly the same size as your New Testament. So this is a lot of information, a lot of things that God had to tell to people. And he had prophets to write it down, and we've got it here. Now, if you notice Isaiah, and then you can just kind of thumb through a little bit. It's a pretty long book there. In fact, there's 66 chapters in it. Then you reach Jeremiah. You keep flipping through that. And if you keep flipping all the way to the end of Jeremiah, you will realize that there are 52 chapters for Jeremiah. He also wrote the Lamentations, which follow that, five chapters there. And then we come to the book of Ezekiel. So really, Isaiah and Jeremiah, as far as prophets to this point, 66 and 52 chapters, and then we come to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's another lengthy book, 48 chapters here that Ezekiel has written. Of course, the chapters are of different length, but this gives us an idea. And you can see already, if you stop right there, well, I tell you what, go ahead and look at Daniel. Daniel's the next one in order. And with Daniel, we have 12 chapters. So you're going to look there already, and if you've got it divided up like I do, you say, okay, wow, here's four plus the little bit of Lamentations, which really could be added to Jeremiah since he wrote it. You got that right there. And then you've got the rest of these writing prophets here in this much smaller quantity in your Bible. And there are 12 of those. So we have four in the first section and 12 in the second section. And these are very conveniently divided up into what we know as the major and the minor prophets. Now, they are not divided up that way by anything that Scripture tells us, but rather just people over the years have seen fit to put them in those two categories. The major prophets, as we said, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, in general, they are much longer than the minor prophets. Daniel is only 12 chapters, and you'll see that Hosea, which follows it, is 13, but even then, the chapters in Daniel are longer. It's a longer book. So for one thing, we have the major prophets having a much bigger section, a more major section of the Bible to cover, and also the scope of their prophetic work is, as some would say, it cast a longer shadow into the New Testament and into the plan of God. So it doesn't mean that the minor prophets are not important. They just have a different way that God is using them in a much shorter manner. But there are 12 of those, and we have them listed here. And I had thought about getting us to sing the books of the Bible. It's not in the red book, it's in the blue book. We sing it at Bible school. I don't know, maybe they still sing it downstairs. But, you know, if you're like me and you come to the minor prophets, if you don't know a song, you're in big trouble, all right? If you're going to try to find Nahum just because you got it memorized, well, you may have, but I got to sing it, all right? So I'm singing through to catch these different books and what order they're in so that I might be able to find them. 12 books packed into this little section right here. We call them the minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Just a moment here. When you sing the song, for years, I thought it was Habakkai. I didn't know it was Habakkuk because the song, you know, Habakkai or something like that. That's what I sang. So anyway, just to clarify, if I've misled anybody in singing that song before, it's Habakkuk, all right? And it's not Haggai. I spoke on Haggai one time that at the Pittsburgh Bible Assembly, and there was a fellow there working in the kitchen at the time who had Jewish roots. And afterwards, he laughed at me and was telling me how I was pronouncing it, Haggai. And then I looked at it and I thought, no, it's not Haggai, it's Haggai. So a couple of pronunciation helps there as we get into, and so then you can come up to me later and tell me how I mispronounced some of the other ones that I didn't correct. So, and next time we'll get those right. So here are two divisions, the major prophets and the minor prophets, all writing prophets. Now the timing of the prophets. The timing of the writing prophets, very important in having an understanding of what the messages are, is to understand the timing, when they wrote, and how this fits into our Bible. If our Bible was completely chronological, we would assume, oh, well, okay, this all happened after all that other stuff happened. But remember, we started out with history. Genesis through Esther, historical books, they are separate. And then we had the poetic wisdom books, and now we have the prophetic books. So the prophetic books are all together. And if you were, again, reading a chronological Bible, it would not be laid out in this same way. Because the prophets, they ministered and spoke and wrote primarily in the period that began with about 850 B.C. and continuing on through about 450 B.C. So 450 years before the Lord Jesus came to the earth, back to 850. And one of the most confusing things in trying to do time and years with the Old Testament is that counting backwards. That is so aggravating to me, but that's just the way it is. And I'm glad it's like that because it's all focused on the Lord Jesus. But I have a hard time doing that math going backwards. So if I mess up on something, you can blame it on that. But you know, it's helpful, and also just to give you a little background, in your historical books, you're going to find the prophets fitting in to the time about the second half of 1 Kings through the end of 2 Kings and then 2 Chronicles. So that's going to basically line up starting about the time that the nation of Israel split into two different nations. And that's about the time that God began to send on the scene these writing prophets. Now, there have been prophets from way back. Enoch is spoken of as a prophet. And there are prophets. God has always used prophets to speak to him. But I'm talking now about these writing prophets. And I think that it's helpful if we get some type of event by which we can handily organize these prophets. There's a lot of ways to organize the prophets. We've already done one of them, major and minor. But another way is to have an event to help us to kind of remember where these different prophets go. Now, this is something we do in everyday life. Now, if you ask my mother when a certain thing happened, she would tell you based on her kids and who was at this age and who was born and who was getting ready to be born and who was causing trouble and which one of my siblings was causing trouble. And now, if you ask my dad the same question, he'll tell you based on a car. All right? Oh, yeah, that's when I had that car. Yeah, that's when that happened. So, you see, it's good. We have different things that we use to kind of judge time by. Well, it's very helpful to do that. And what we're going to do here is to look at the exile, okay? The exile of the people of God. Remember, they had worked their way by the grace of God from Egypt into the promised land. It took them 40 years to get there because of their unbelief. But they finally got into the promised land. And when they got there, they didn't listen to what God had said, or at least most of them didn't. As a result, they ended up being deported from that land. They were exiled into other nations. As we think about the exile, because really that's a lot of what the prophets point to in the near term. And so we're going to look very quickly at them in the relationship to the exile. And we'll talk more in just a moment about that exile and give you a little more information on that. But first of all, we're going to just mention that they were deported to Assyria and to Babylon. And that's what we're going to use, kind of looking at these prophets. This is our standard. Were they before that? Were they during that? Were they after that? A very handy way to divide them up. So let's go, if we can, right on here to our first ones. And that's going to be what we're going to call the pre-exilic. In other words, those prophets who wrote before Israel and Judah and or Judah were taken into exile, were deported out of the promised land and were taken to another land, either Assyria or to Babylon. And so the prophets who wrote during that time, they were the ones I have listed here: Joel, Jonah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Isaiah, Nahum, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Obadiah. These are ones who were ministering during that time. Again, this ministry started in earnest, this prophetic ministry, after the kingdom was divided. You remember there was the period of the judges in our book of Judges. And we know that the people of Israel said, "Give us a king. We want a king like the other nations." And God gave them a king. And you remember there was Saul, and he was a miserable failure. But then God chose a man after his own heart, David. a man of failings, but a man who had a heart for God in spite of his failures. And he arose to the king, the throne of Israel, these 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob of Israel in the Old Testament. We know that each one of those were a tribe. And we see that he was the king over those 12 tribes. And then his son Solomon came on the scene. He also reigned. And then his son Rehoboam took over. And Rehoboam made some very poor decisions in ruling. And as a result, they had a civil war. Kim and I had the privilege of going up to Gettysburg for an afternoon this past week and being reminded of the civil war that this nation experienced and all the death and the heartache and the division that went along with that. Well, that same thing over different issues happened in the nation of Israel. And of those 12 tribes, the 10 that would be more northerly, they went together and they separated from the two in the south, Judah and Benjamin. And they became two nations with two kings, two different thrones. The northerly, the 10 in the north, continued to be called Israel, sometimes called Ephraim after one of those tribes. The two in the south, they took on the name of that primary tribe in the south, Judah, the tribe who in whose territory the city of Jerusalem was, where the temple was. And as they were divided, they began to move, in many cases, particularly the north, Israel, began to move away from worship of Jehovah and began to move toward idolatry. During that time, these men were writing, and some were preaching, and they were warning, and they were proclaiming God's truth to the people of Israel and the people of Judah. But because of their continued idolatry, the northern tribes were taken first into exile in the year 722 BC, and they were taken to Assyria. And that brings us to two that we call the exilic prophets. And they were two that prophesied, that did their writing of their prophecy, of their foretelling and their forthtelling. They did it during this period when the nation of Israel and later the nation of Judah were in exile. They've been deported. And these two men were Daniel and Ezekiel. And we'll look more at them, of course, later. But then God, according to His promise, when the people of Judah, those southerly tribes, had been taken to Babylon, when they repented and turned back to God, He made it possible for a remnant to come back to the land. And when they returned to the land, God sent prophets again. And these are the post-exilic prophets. These are the prophets who wrote after the exile. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three in our Bible, they are there in order. So there, the timing of the writing prophets. Let me very quickly just work through here, and I'm going to show you just a couple of maps. First of all, the Assyrian Empire. Assyria, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. That in the pink or the orange there, that represents the Assyrian Empire. They are the nation that came against the northern tribes, against Israel, and conquered them, as I said, in the year 722 BC, and took them off into exile, away from their land, and they ended up just scattering through the nations over time. And they never did, as a whole, come back to the land. And then we also have pretty much the same land area, but we have the Babylonian Empire. You see, in 612 BC, Babylon conquered Assyria. And so they took over their empire. And with that empire, of course, they had Israel, but they also came against Judah. Now, Assyria had come against Judah. But God had said, they're not going to take you. And Judah, for a while, continued to some degree to honor God and worship Jehovah the Lord. But eventually, they too disobeyed God and turned from Him, would not repent, would not turn back. And in 605 B.C., Babylon came in and deported some from Judah, including Daniel, and took him to Babylon. In 597 B.C., Babylon came back and deported more from Judah. As Judah refused, the king refused to pay the tribute that was assigned to him. And they came back and they took some more, and this time Ezekiel was taken. And then finally in 586 B.C., Babylon came back, destroyed Jerusalem, took most of the people back to Babylon to resettle them there, leaving only the weakest and poorest and the ones who they didn't think could do them any good, left them there. And they destroyed the temple, deported most everyone else. In 539, if you like dates, in 539 B.C., Persia conquered Babylon. And here's the Persian Empire. You see, even larger, and we know that Daniel spoke of these different empires. And then in 515 B.C., when Cyrus of Persia, the Medes and the Persians, merged empire, sent some of the Jews back to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the temple, 515 B.C. Here's a very, I didn't either. I thought I had another something there, but I don't. So we'll move on to the next section. Let's see here. Okay, I got it. All right, these are just the dates I just gave you. Let me run through those. You don't need to get those again, but here's what I was going to show you. Here's a chart. There's some of these writing prophets, the dating is questionable. Some, they're not sure whether they're really at the beginning or the end, so this is just one commentator's perspective on it. I just wanted to give you that, to give you a little visual there with the years in place. You see Israel to the north part also of the screen, and you can see that in 722 they were deported and scattered. Judah comes along the bottom. You see how they were taken into captivity. 586, Jerusalem was destroyed, taken into exile. Then they return. And you see the three prophets there in the green color that were prophesying to those who had returned. So that's just a little visual there to give you an idea. Okay, now we want to look real quickly. Another way to divide the prophets is by their target audience. Their target audience. Again, I'm trying to get this. I know it's like drinking at a fire hydrant to some degree, but trying to give you a little perspective to try to get some of these things in your mind and hopefully in your heart. You know, it's important to know the target audience. Obviously, it was important for them to know the target audience, but it's also important for us to know in trying to interpret what they said and understand what they meant, for us to know who it was, to whom they were speaking, they were writing, who was receiving this. And we can divide it up here really in five different ways. First of all, two of the prophets were speaking primarily to the nation of Israel, the northern tribes. That was Hosea and Amos. And the message that God gave them was to be primarily focused on these 10 tribes in the north, the nation of Israel. They were calling them back. And then we have a number of them, six, who were prophesying primarily to Judah, the southern kingdom. And they would primarily be speaking to Hosea and Amos to Israel and these other six to Judah because they were heading toward idolatry and they were trying to call them back to God. And then there was a third group who primarily prophesied to the nations, to the Gentiles. Jonah and Nahum, they prophesied primarily to Assyria, specifically to the capital, Nineveh. And that was their responsibility. And Obadiah, he primarily prophesied to Edom, the descendants of Esau, the nation of Edom, the Edomites. And then we have, as we've already mentioned, the exiles who were from Judah, but they were exiled in the land away in Babylon, away from the temple, away from their homeland, away from the promised land that God had given to their forefathers and given to them. And Daniel and Ezekiel prophesied to them. And then there are those three prophets who primarily spoke to those Jews who returned to Judah, who came back to Jerusalem and the surrounding area, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And I'll leave those up there just for a moment if you want to jot them down. But it's important for us as we go through and we read to understand to whom is the prophet writing primarily. Now we know there are applications to others. Jonah was speaking primarily to Nineveh, but he also had a message, as it were, to Israel in the north. And many of these others, as they spoke to one nation, there were applications to other nations, really to every nation. But this is primarily the targets. Okay, well, let's go on and get in maybe to something that could be a little more practical speaking. And that's the topics of the writing prophets. The topics of the writing prophets. And we just want to look at very quickly at three of the primary topics that the writing prophets address. There are many others. You will think of others that will come to your mind from your own reading. We'll address others later as we get some overviews of the individual prophets. But I'm going to ask you to turn back before the prophets, back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, as we look at this first topic, and it's that judgment is ahead. Judgment is coming. And that is one of the primary topics, subjects that these prophets addressed. And we see that there's a great relevance for us today. The people of God, as well as those who don't know God through the Lord Jesus. Now, this was a particular topic of interest to the pre-exilic writers, because they saw the exile coming and they were calling the people and saying, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And they were basing that, of course, on what God told them, but they were also going back to the Torah, going back to the books of Moses. And here in Deuteronomy 28, before the nation of Israel goes into the promised land after their 40 years of wandering, Moses has some final words and some final words of warning, which I'm sure were ringing in the ears of the prophets who wrote. Deuteronomy 28, and he's speaking here of blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Look down at verse 36. Deuteronomy 28, 36, we're breaking in here to the curses. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. He was saying, if you disobey God, if you do not listen to what God says, if you do not respond in obedience, then here is what God's going to do. He's going to take you and your king, and you're going to be deported. You're going to be exiled. Look down to verse 63. Verse 63. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. That, I'm sure, rang in the ears and the hearts of these prophets as they wrote their messages, as they spoke the facts that God was giving them to proclaim. Judgment is ahead. Listen to God. He is warning you that judgment is coming. He is warning you, people of Israel. He is warning you, people of Judah. He is warning you, people of Nineveh. He is warning you, people of Edom. He is warning you that judgment is coming. The righteous, holy judgment of God is coming. That was a primary topic. Another topic was that of repentance. Look over at Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, and we could go to numerous passages in the writing prophets to see this call to repentance using different wording. And here we see Hosea calling in Hosea chapter 10, calling the people. He speaks of their sin and their going against God, their unfaithfulness to God, their spiritual adultery. Look at verse 12. Here's the call to repentance. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. That was the message. One of the primary messages of the writing prophets, again, particularly for those before the exile, but really for all of them. Turn back to God. Change your mind and turn around. They would call them back from idolatry, worshiping false gods. How foolish they were. Calling them back from injustice, a theme frequently mentioned in the writing prophets, their injustice toward others. Calling them back from ignorance, acting as if they didn't know the truth of God. Calling them back from independence, acting as if they thought they didn't need God. Calling them back from an insensitivity to God and His Word and His temple and His truth. That was another primary topic. But thankfully, it's not just all gloom and doom. You see, as God sent His messengers, He told them, He said, warn about judgment, call them to repentance. But He also had a message of hope. A message of hope to those people who would respond, who would repent and turn to God and change their minds. Words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of exhortation. This was particularly true for those who were writing during the period of the exile, but also before the exile. God reminded them of the hope, and the hope primarily that came from the Messiah and the millennial kingdom, where He was going to set up His rule and His reign in Jerusalem. They were words of hope as they called out to their target audience that they might hear the Word of God and know that they were not doomed if they would be willing to turn and believe. The just shall live by faith. And the opportunity was there. And these are three of the major topics, the three threads that run through these different writing prophets. Judgment is coming. Repentance is available, and hope can be yours if you will repent and turn to Him. We have just a few minutes, but I want to get started on this next section, because there's a reason. There are a number of reasons that we are often intimidated by the writing prophets. There's a reason that we get bogged down and frustrated. All of these are reasons. I meant to just put them up one at a time, but they all popped up here, so that's okay. We're not going to have time to really get into them deeply, but I want to mention them to you. There's the size. And this is not so much true of the minor prophets, but the major prophets. A major problem for us with the major prophets is their large size. And we go in there and try to get our arms around those 66 chapters or 52 or 48. And we try to get a handle on that. And it just kind of is too much for us, we think. And we're intimidated by the size. We're often intimidated by the situation because we're unfamiliar with the context. Now, we can't do anything about the size except that we can take on the major prophets. You know how you eat an elephant, right? One bite at a time, okay? So I eat an elephant. That's how you go in there and get the major prophets one bite at a time. But we can do something about our lack of familiarity with the context, with the situation. We can get a good Bible dictionary. We can get a good Bible encyclopedia. We can get good commentaries. Many of these available online, free of charge. You may already have one in your house, a written copy. But using these resources to help us understand the time period in which these people were living, that we might understand better what is it that God is trying to say to them. I want to understand. Okay, 8 o'clock, I'm going to stop. So we'll look at the other ones next time and we'll move ahead. We're also going to look at the value of the writing prophets and some of the methods that are employed by them as we work our way through this. So I hope that you'll find this an encouragement to spend time. I'm going to go ahead and encourage you to spend some time in the prophets in addition to your regular reading. You say, oh, that's easy for you to say. You're already reading in the prophets. But I'll read some extra, so I'll be right there with you, okay? As we work our way through this difficult but very valuable section of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for these folks out tonight on a Sunday evening, coming out because they care about You, they care about Your Word, they care about Your people. And Father, we thank You that we've been able to look a little bit this evening at an overview of these prophetic writers and their writings. Lord, thank You for giving these things to us. We know it's for our benefit. We know it's for our learning. We confess that oftentimes we avoid really spending quality time in these books, these 16 books, because they are difficult to us in many ways. We're intimidated a lot of times. But we thank You that You've given us the resources to address that. And we pray that we would, and we would begin to glean more than ever out of these writings that You have preserved for us. So, Father, I pray for each one here tonight that knows You as Savior, that they'll be encouraged this week as they go out seeking to live a life that honors You, that reflects the Lord Jesus. Father, we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in everything we do and say. Help us to love one another and to express that love in practical, visible ways. Help us to pray for one another and to share Scripture with one another and to meet needs for one another. And Lord, we thank You that You have warned us of the judgment to come. We thank You for Your call to repentance even today and the hope, Father, that is there in the Lord Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen. May the Lord encourage you by the writing prophets.